God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Am I hearing enough is enough? Thank you, friends. This is Pastor Larry. Yes, I'm hearing enough is enough. The state of Florida will consider divesting from technology companies that have banned or suspended President Donald Trump's social media accounts when Governor Ron DeSantis of Florida meets with his cabinet. According to a report in WorldNet Daily, the issue will be raised when the Florida cabinet meets on January the 27th. These legislators are angry. These companies allow actual terrorists around the world to use their platforms to target America, Americans, and our allies without as much as a peep, Representative Randy Fine said. In a letter, Fine asked DeSantis and the cabinet to divest the state from Amazon, Apple, Facebook, and Twitter. You know, big tech is a big bully. Parler, an alternative to Twitter, has for now essentially been kicked off the internet after Apple and Google blocked the app from their app stores and Amazon revoked hosting services, leaving the app completely offline for the time being. Fine said, quote, "I am deeply disturbed to see the country's major technology companies use the actions of these few as a pretext to silence tens of millions of good, patriotic Americans, millions of whom live here in Florida," close quotes. We must applaud this effort of divestment from big tech. Those who hold conservative and biblical views have been pushed around long enough. Three cheers for Governor DeSantis and his cabinet.
Our dear friend Terry James is a gifted prophetic writer and researcher. And although he's blind, Terry writes voluminously and has spoken in prophecy conferences, and he's done a lot to promote the study of Bible prophecy. Terry James is the general editor of a new book titled Lawless, End Times War Against the Spirit of Antichrist. Every one of us is in a war at the present time against the spirit of Antichrist. I am going to be interviewing Pastor Larry on his chapter, which is titled God Wrong About Human Creation. Pastor Larry, everyone knows God is never wrong. So could you explain why you call your title God Wrong About Human Creation?
Well, you know, you've pointed out something very important, Marvin, because God is never wrong. So when people say God is wrong, that tells you something about people. So these people, God made male and female. There are two genders. But when people say he's wrong about human creation, they're saying he doesn't realize that there are several other genders and that we have such a thing as gender fluidity. I may be male, but I'm really a female. Or I may have been, my biological gender may be female, but I'm really male. Now, there's a good example of that. You know, I used to be fascinated with the National Geographic. Look at mountains, lions, wild animals, all kinds of good things. But the January 2017 issue featured a front cover photo of Avery Jackson of Kansas City, Missouri. Under Jackson's picture, we read, "The best thing about being a girl is now I don't have to pretend to be a boy." So here we have, you know, on the cover of the National Geographic, January 2017, we see that they're getting into this rebellion against God. They are saying, yes, Avery, he's a girl, but he was made a boy. So this is, what should we say? This is rebellion of the highest or the lowest order. It's wickedness. God has a plan. God has a basic blueprint. If we follow that, we'll be happy. If we violate that, we will be miserable. And that's what's happening in our society today.
I remember when my kids were little, they would say the funniest stuff because really, they didn't make a whole lot of sense. But I was also afraid they would run out in the street and get hit by a car because they would have these impulses to do whatever. So I think when your child comes up to you and says they feel like a different sex and you encourage that, isn't that the worst kind of child abuse? To lead them down the wrong road?
It really is. You know, this photo raises many questions about that. It says, "Evidently, when Avery was four, he knew he no longer wanted to be a boy." Really? Can we, you know, four-year-old, you know, we need to start surgery, puberty blockers, we need to do all this kind of stuff. A four-year-old? I mean, when I was four, I had all kinds of wild ideas. So yes, this is child abuse of the worst sort, yet it's written about as if it's a great achievement. This, Marvin, is total madness, and we see what's happening. You depart from God's standard, from God's blueprint, and what do you end up doing and saying, and how do you behave? Like you're mad out of your mind.
Well, you mentioned Walt Heyer. He identified as a transgender woman for 8 years, but I guess when he got done after the 8 years, he changed his mind again. What was his thoughts on his experience? Was he satisfied with what happened to himself? He went from man to woman and back. How did that work out for him?
Well, he said it wasn't all that was cracked up to be. In fact, it didn't solve any of his problems. As a matter of fact, he has a ministry, he has a website. You can get his articles. He's written several articles. Let me mention some of the titles. Here's one. 1 year after sex change, this teen regrets his Frankenstein hack job. So he calls it a Frankenstein hack job. Here's another one. 4 trans people beg for help with their gender identity crisis. And here's another one. I was once transgender. Why I think Trump made the right decision for the military. So, you know, he's pointing out that all of this stuff is wrong. It's not helping anything. And then he says, it is sadistic to use the public school system, which hold a captive audience, to engage in a social gender identity experiment with the nation's young people. I agree. Our kids are in great danger. And then he says, I transitioned to female beginning in my late teens and changed my name in my early 20s over 10 years ago. But it wasn't right for me, he says. I feel only discontent now in the female role. I was told that my transgender feelings were permanent, immutable, physically deep-seated in my brain, and would never change, and that the only way I should ever find peace was to become female. The problem is, I don't have those feelings anymore, close quote. So he's very dissatisfied with it, and he is upset that this thing has caught on. He points out that just about every doctor says this is not the way to deal with that problem. It's madness. The medical science. You know, the Democrats say they're the party of science. No, they're not. I mean, this is an example of it, Marvin.
You know, there are some famous atheists around today. I would point out like Woody Allen. Everybody knows who he is. He married his adopted daughter, so it shows he has no morals. Penn Jillette, the famous illusionist, he's a very big, he signed a document renouncing the Holy Spirit. And Richard Dawkins is another outspoken atheist. Didn't Dawkins admit that he had mixed feelings about Christianity, that there was maybe some good in there somehow?
Yes. In fact, it's an amazing statement. You know, if I as a Christian say Christianity is great, well, big deal. But here's a person who is an atheist, and he says, I'm uncomfortable about the demise of Christianity. He wrote The God Delusion. That was his big famous book. And in 2010, he was interviewed by the Times of London. I want to read just one paragraph. I think it points out what this atheist is concerned about now that Christianity supposedly is going away. He says, quote, there are no Christians, as far as I know, blowing up buildings. I'm not aware of any Christian suicide bombers. I'm not aware of any major Christian denomination that believes the penalty for apostasy is death. Then Dawkins actually admits this. I have mixed feelings about the decline of Christianity, insofar as Christianity might be a bulwark against something worse. He is absolutely right. It is a bulwark. It is a big wall. It protects us. You take down the wall, something worse is going to come. Now, remember, this is coming from a well-known atheist. And I think when somebody on the other side says, I don't know about what's going on now. This is really not that good. I'm a little edgy about it because I don't know Christians who are blowing up buildings. You know, I try to follow Jesus Christ. I don't have any desire to blow up a building or to kill anybody. I think this statement should be a wake-up call to people who were thinking, well, Christianity is old hat. Christians are bigoted. They're wrong. They're nincompoops. I think when a classical atheist writes a statement like this, people need to really think, what am I doing?
We all know Obama did a lot to start the bathroom wars, and he had federal non-discrimination protections and all that nonsense. In your chapter, you argue that the coercive power of government has actually been a tool in promoting the sexual revolution. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct. In fact, the sexual revolution has never, Marvin, been a grassroots movement. You know, it's not some people way out in the country doing it. It's always been a movement of the elites justifying their preferred lifestyles, imposing their new morality, and in the process allowing them unprecedented control over others. So it's got to be something that is depending on the coercive power of government. The government can tax you. The government can hound you. The government can listen to what you're saying on your cell phone and so forth. So the sexual revolution came about because the elites captured the coercive power of the state and used it for their personal and ideological interests. For example, I look at the sexual revolution in a way that says, those people are crazy. Well, the same thing is true with Marxism. Marxism needs the state for it to exist. I mean, it needs government backing to get people to do what they wouldn't normally do. Work hard so someone else, the government, can benefit. So the only way that's going to work is if the state says, you got to do it, you know, and that's exactly the nonsense of it, and it needs the government. That's why the United States government, the Constitution, our founding fathers, it's the safest, it's the best way. We have liberty under God. When you throw the Constitution out, when you rebel against the legacy of our forefathers, you are putting yourself under coercion, the coercion of the state. And the state will become a monster. It will take more and more and more. It will take on the shape, the form, the mentality of the Antichrist himself. And that, I believe that's a strong statement, but I believe that that statement is absolutely right.
This whole idea of gender fluidity and boys using the girls' restrooms and the showers and all that seems very dangerous to me. And if a man exposes himself to a little girl on the street, he's going to go to jail. But if he exposes himself to a little girl in a bathroom, that's okay. Don't men and women have a right to privacy? So my question is, haven't there been some bad experiences in this? I mean,
yeah, there really has. And you're right. First of all, men and women have a right to privacy. I've been on the mission field living in some places with a lot of people, you know, where they don't have doors on the bathroom. They have a sheet. But I mean, I'm uncomfortable. Not much privacy there. Some little kid come, oh, pardon me, you know, kind of thing. So, yeah, we have a right to privacy. Boys and girls, they have moral boundaries. You know, we don't have to tell them. You know, we tell a little child about you close the door kind of thing. They understand that. And God put that in their hearts. You know, we don't have to tell them, don't let somebody touch you here, touch you there, that kind of stuff. But let's face it, there have been some very dangerous situations. For example, there was a complaint under investigation. That was under investigation several months ago when I wrote the chapter. Maybe it's been resolved. I don't think so. But by federal education officials that alleges a boy who identifies as gender fluid at Oakhurst Elementary School in Decatur, Georgia, sexually assaulted a 5-year-old girl in a girl's restroom. Now, why was he in the girl's restroom? Well, he felt like a girl that day, so he went in. The boy, and I'm reading from the report, had access to the girl's restroom because of the Decatur City School's transgender restroom policy. So the boy was in his right. School authorities refused to change the policy, even after the girl's mother reported the assault and raised strong objections to the policy. You see, these liberals, they get something in their mind. There's no stopping them. There's no stopping them. You know, you say, well, my little girl's been raped by a boy who's in the girl's room. It doesn't matter. They've got their agenda. They don't get, I mean, they're like a tank just rolling, you know, rolling through the fields, crushing everything. So, yeah, there's been some very unfortunate situations.
We've all heard about feminism. It's another group out there. And I know that in one of your chapters you wrote for Terry James that you said you were a Christian feminist. So, Pastor Larry, are there good feminists?
Yes, there are. And I'm a good feminist. At the outset, I think we need to point out that feminism is not monolithic. You know, every feminist is not crazy or bad. Between the 1900s and 1960s, there was first wave feminism. It focused on voting rights, equal education and property rights for women. I have nothing wrong with that. You know, I think they should be able to vote. I think they should be able to go to college, become doctors, lawyers, and so forth. I think they should have the ability to own property. And so that resulted in the 19th Amendment giving women the right to vote. Now, second wave feminism appeared, and it was a little more radical, but still, there were some good things, some things that needed to be done. So I am a Christian feminist. I think, by and large, you and I, we've done stuff on female genital mutilation, for example, in some parts of the world, in Islamic countries, and in the Detroit area of the United States, Detroit, Michigan. That's abominable. That's horrible. That's disgusting. It's against human dignity. So I think women and girls need to be protected. So I think you can be a good feminist, honest feminist. Now, sometimes even the pro-feminists are a little strange. I remember many years ago, I was on the subway in New York City. I was going to college at that time, and I got on the train at the first where the train started. And so I'm sitting down, but as the train went toward Manhattan, toward Times Square, more and more people came on the train. So as I'm sitting there, I looked, and there's a woman right before me. She's standing, and she's a strap hanger. You know how that is. And she is very pregnant. So, man, I mean, you know, I'm a gentleman. So I get up and I offer her my seat, and she looks at me and she says, "You sit down. I can stand up as good as any man can."
Oh,
man. Well, I mean, this is ridiculous. I mean, you know, I want to help a pregnant woman. If I'm sitting and she's standing, here's my seat. It's chivalry, gentlemanly or something. I think this is part of the age where there's road rage, where people are using their wrong finger in the wrong way, and I think this crazy feminism is part of that. It's absolutely ridiculous.
You know, in this day and age, they have the alt-right and the ultra-left and radical this and radical that, extreme this, extreme that. So let's talk about radical feminism. Are radical feminists really radical, or is it just an overstatement that was hatched by a bunch of men?
In my chapter, I've got some quotes, because we see that radical feminism has mounted an all-out attack on motherhood, fatherhood, marriage, and Christian moral values. Now, let me give a few quotes. Here's a quote from Robin Morgan. She's the editor of Miss Magazine. Quote, "I feel that man-hating is an honorable and viable political act, that the oppressed have a right to class hatred against the class that is oppressing them." Now, here's another one. "The proportion of men must be reduced to and maintained at approximately 10% of the human race." Well, you and I don't stand a chance, Marvin. And then here's another one. Mary Daly, feminist philosopher, she says, "If life is to survive on this planet, there must be a decontamination of the earth. I think this will be accompanied by an evolutionary process that will result in a drastic reduction of the population of males." Yeah, I mean, if you're white and if you're a male, you're in bad shape. Now, here's one more, and this comes from Germaine Greer, a feminist writer and academic. She says, "Probably the only place where a man can feel really secure is in a maximum security prison." So if we want to be safe, we have to be arrested. This is ridiculous. This is what happens when you reject the Bible, and we've got a lot of Bible rejectors. On the other hand, we've got a lot of people that love the Bible, and we have thousands of them to listen to us on Southwest Radio Church. So we are on the winning side, Marvin.
Amen.
I think we're going to see some difficult days ahead, but in the long run, we win, and praise the Lord. And the other people who thought they're winning, they're going to be on the losing side. Do you ever hear of hell? It's eternal. It's a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth, and eternal misery. You need to get saved. If you're on that side, jettison it. Get out of that. Get right with God or burn forever.
The name of the book is Lawless, End Times War Against the Spirit of Antichrist. 17 different authors. It looks very interesting. Matthew is going to come now and tell you how you can get your copy.
Our special offer today is the new book that Pastor Larry helped write. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States, and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. You can also order it by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73147. And you can order it and much more on our website at swrc.com. We also have the best-selling book by Mark Biltz titled Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah, What an Ancient Prophet Says About Today. You can have a copy of it for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both books, Lawless and Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah, for a gift of $35. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. Here now is Pastor Larry.
We are stepping into the new year of 2021, but Satan has not changed his schemes and devilish devices. An old one that is very popular and will most assuredly be brought out with great effectiveness in the new year is the claim that it wasn't my fault, the devil made me do it. This clever contrivance has tripped the unwary since the beginning. I know what I've done was wrong, but the devil made me do it.
More than 40 years ago, Flip Wilson kept America laughing with his television characters, Reverend Leroy and Geraldine Jones, the sassy African-American woman in a miniskirt. Whenever Geraldine would impulsively buy a racy skirt or do anything she knew was wrong, she excused her behavior by uttering the line she made famous, "The devil made me do it." America thought it was funny, but this lame-minded excuse has been around for centuries.
The Bible often uses the word spirit to refer to an evil entity, often attaching a descriptive word such as unclean spirit or evil spirit. But the Bible never traces the work of demons in the lives of Christians in terms of specific sins, such as a spirit of lust or spirit of fornication, as if a specific evil entity is responsible for a particular sinful behavior. What the Bible does do is to describe demonic influence in a Christian's life not as possession, but primarily as temptation. Moreover, we are never told to cast out a temptation as though a demon is fully responsible. Rather, we are told to resist it, knowing full well that we are fully responsible.
When God confronted Adam with his sin, Adam said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat."
Nothing has changed. We need to stop blame shifting and own up to our guilt and personal culpability. God's plan for removing our guilt involves removing the sin that caused it, not removing a spirit of, and you can insert whatever word you wish. When we recognize our guilt and receive God's provision through the finished work of Christ, we have the forgiveness we crave when we try to trace our sin to the devil or to someone else in our lives.
This is part two of a recently found April 22, 2020 article from thepatriotpost.com dealing with homeschooling in the days of COVID. The Patriot Post referenced an article in Harvard Magazine authored by Aaron O'Donnell based on research by Elizabeth Bartholet, a Harvard Public Interest Professor of Law and Faculty Director of the Law School's Child Advocacy Program. The author had shown concern for the supposed dangers of homeschooling. Prior to the COVID shutdown of schools, some 3-4% of American school children were homeschooled, but that number is increasing. And Bartholet sees risk to children and society in homeschooling. She recommends a presumptive ban on homeschooling. Among her concerns, she worries that many homeschooled parents are extreme religious ideologues who question science and promote female subservience and white supremacy. Question science? What science? Is she upset that the homeschool parents tend to teach their children that there are two sexes, not 57? And that sex is genetically determined rather than something you feel? Subpar education? America per student spending is near the top globally, yet our academic achievement is mediocre at best. 1/3 of Baltimore's public schools had not a single student that read at grade level. California is America's most populous state, but is ranked among the worst educationally. Yet on average, homeschooled children far outpace their peers in public school, scoring 15 to 30% higher on standardized tests, regardless of parents' education level or income. Higher on SAT, ACT tests, and they go on to college and graduate at higher rates. According to PJ Media's Pauler Bolliard, they also score higher on measures of social, emotional, and psychological development, including peer interaction, self-concept, leadership skills, family cohesion, participation in community service, and self-esteem. These same studies, Bolliard added, show homeschooled students initialize the values and beliefs of their parents at a high rate, and that one is unacceptable to the progressive doctrinaires who seek to eradicate homeschooling. A free public education is the 10th plank of Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin declared, "Education is a weapon whose effect depends on who holds it in his hands and at whom it is aimed." Adolf Hitler banned homeschooling and created Hitler's Youth, teaching children loyalty to the state and to report on parents who disobeyed or disparaged the state. This is not to equate American progressives with those murderous tyrants. It's to point out that those who believe in the supremacy of the state and seek to control the levels of power have always made controlling the minds of the children a primary goal. Barthollet and O'Donnell are essentially arguing that children belong to the state, which allows parents to raise them so long as parents obey their government masters. To argue that parents have no right to raise and educate their children and instill in them their values is a grotesque corruption of all that America stands for. Such a despicable point of view should be soundly rejected. One of the greatest needs is for parents to properly train their children to be responsible citizens in our nation and to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The schools have abdicated that responsibility long ago.
Why is there such anger and hatred these days? People want to know answers, and the answer is spiritual. 17 writers, each with spiritual insights, probe the issues and is our special offer today. Call now 1-800-652-1144. And you can order our materials anytime on our website at swrc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Tune in Monday as we begin a new series here on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.